this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Now, you know, life is full of sometimes bitter disappointments. I mean, things don't always go in life the way you want them to. Take, for example, the story of Brian Holman. Brian Holman was a pitcher for the Seattle Mariners. And on April the 20th, 1990, he was pitching against what was then the mightiest team in baseball, the Oakland Athletics. With two outs in the ninth inning, Brian Holman had a perfect game. That means no hits, no walks, no errors, no hit batsmen, no nothing. 26 men up, 26 men down. Just that simple. And he was one out away from becoming the first pitcher in Seattle Mariner history to ever throw a no-hitter, much less a perfect game. The cameras were all set up in the locker room. The interviews were ready to go. And Brian Holman was only one out away from being able to yell that he was going to Disney World. So the A's decided to send up a pinch hitter. They sent up a fellow named Ken Phelps. Now, who ever heard of Ken Phelps? I never have. All right, well, maybe somebody has, but I haven't. You know, it's interesting. Brian Holman already has gotten out Ricky Henderson three times. He's already gotten Jose Canseco out three times. He's already gotten out Mark McGwire three times. And the only thing between him and immortality as a Seattle Mariners pitcher is Ken Phelps. Phelps comes to the plate. Holman winds up, throws him the very first pitch. You know how this is going to end, don't you? And Phelps proceeds to hit it over the right field wall for a home run. Gone was the perfect game. Gone was the no-hitter. Gone was the shutout. And gone was Disney World. All gone, all at once. Talk about a disappointment. But you know, it could have been worse. You say, Lon, how could it possibly be worse than that? Well, it can. In 1959, there was a Pittsburgh Pirates pitcher named Harvey Haddix who threw 12 innings of perfect baseball. But the problem was the Pittsburgh Pirates couldn't score either. It ended 12 innings absolutely tied at 0-0, perfect baseball, and Harvey Haddix, pitching against the Milwaukee Braves, lost the game in the 13th inning, 1-0. He's the only pitcher in baseball history to have ever thrown more than 9 innings of perfect baseball, and he lost the game. In an interview in 1973 in Sports Illustrated, Haddix said, and I quote, "After 15 years, it still hurts to think about it," end of quote. Friends, you're going to have disappointment in life. So am I. Things are not always going to go the way you want in life. That's a given. The real issue is, how do we keep things that are not going the way we want? How do we keep those things from knocking us side the head like a brick, sending us reeling? How do we keep from losing our focus and becoming despondent and maybe in going and doing some stupid things, some foolish things, taking matters in our own hands and doing some things that we really wish later we hadn't done? David's going to do exactly that here. And we want to look at his example, and then we want to talk about how we can keep that from happening to us as Christians in the 20th century. So let's look, okay? 1 Samuel 27, you know the background. Saul's been chasing David around for years now in the wilderness trying to kill him. God's been delivering him here and delivering him there. Finally, however, though, he wakes up one morning and it's like, I don't know, it's like a spring sprung or something. I mean, he's just a different person. And suddenly he says, hey, wait a minute, enough is enough. Verse 1. David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. One of these days Saul's going to get me, and the best thing I can do, he says, is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. David woke up one day and said, hey, if I stay in Israel, I'm going to die. Saul's going to get me, so I know what I need to do. I need to defect and go over to the Philistines, and Saul will stop chasing me, and I won't have to look behind every rock, and I won't have to live in a cave, and I won't have to eke out a living anymore. So he does it. Verse 2. So Saul and the 600 men with him left, and they went over to Achish, the king of Gath. You say, Gath. Man, that sounds familiar. Yeah. You know who else was from Gath? A big old tall brute named Goliath was from Gath. This is Goliath's hometown. You say, Lon, you mean to tell me that David ran to Goliath's hometown to try to get asylum? Exactly right. So that's unbelievable. Well, it gets worse. Verse 3, and David and his men settled in Gath with Achish, and each man had his family with him. Verse 4, and when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish the king, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should I, your servant, live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, a town in southern Israel. And David, verse 7, lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. David went down there to the king of these Philistines, whose sworn goal it was to kill every Israelite, to wipe Israel off the face of the map, and to wipe the knowledge of the true God off of the face of the globe. That's who these people are. David went there, presented himself as the servant of this man, swore allegiance to this man, asked for asylum and mercy from this man, and then lived there for 16 months. Serving this man. Say, how could David do that? Well, it gets worse. Verse 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. These were people who were not Jewish people. They were neighboring tribes that lived south of Israel. Verse 9. And whenever David would attack an area, he would not leave a man or a woman alive. But he would take their sheep and their cattle, their donkeys, their camels, and their clothes. And he would bring them as spoil to Achish. And when Achish would ask him, where did you get all this stuff? David would lie to him and say, I got it by raiding the Negev of Judah. I got it from Jewish people. And verse 11, David did not leave a man or a woman alive in the villages he went to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David's really doing. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. And Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so odious, so repulsive, so smelly to the people of Israel that he will be my servant now forever. Now, do you understand what's going on here? David has presented himself to Achish as the sworn enemy of Israel. He has presented himself as a traitor to Israel, as kind of like Benedict Arnoldstein or something like that, you know. And so now David has got to live up to the image that he's presented. And so he goes out here. He doesn't want to go kill Jewish people. Those are his countrymen. So instead, he goes and he raids the villages of innocent people. And he kills not only the warriors, but he kills all the women. And he kills all the children. Innocent people. Murders them all in cold blood. And this went on for 16 months. Not once or twice. And he takes all of their possessions and brings them back to Achish. And then he lies to Achish, I really got this from raiding the Jewish people, which is a complete lie. And that's why he had to kill all these people so none of them ever showed up to expose him. And as a result, Achish begins to think David's the best thing since sliced bread, you know. Now, friends, this is a disgusting thing that David did. This is a disgraceful time in the life of David. David lost complete focus. Spiritually, he took his eyes off of God. He began to panic. He began to run like a scared chicken. He forgot all about how God had protected him all those times from Saul. He took matters in his own hands. He began scheming and conniving and trying to figure out how to protect himself in his own energy and strength. And once he got on that slippery slope, you see where it led. To lying and conniving and manipulating and scheming and deceiving and murdering innocent people and spiritual compromise of the worst kind, living with and serving the Philistines. You know, as I read this, I thought, what happened to that man who walked out in faith to face Goliath and said, God will take care of me? Where is that man? He's not here. What happened to that man who wrote the 23rd Psalm? He's not here. I don't know what happened to him, but this is not the same man. You say, well, then, Lon, why in the world would God record this in the Bible if this is such a low time in David's life? Why would God write this in the Bible for everybody, for the rest of mankind to read? Well, folks, not only did God write this about David, but he also recorded in the Bible the worst failures of all his other heroes. Peter and Samson and Elijah and Moses and Abraham, wrote them all in the Bible. The Bible is unique among all official records of the ancient Near East in that it records the failures of its greatest heroes with as much honesty as it records their successes. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is an important point for you to think about. Because when you're thinking about whether or not to make that decision for Christ, one of the biggest bridges a person has to cross is the bridge of whether the Bible is really trustworthy or not. The Bible is the only truth source we have about Jesus Christ and the salvation plan that he offers. And so before we invest our entire eternal destiny in what the Bible says, we want to make sure the Bible's right. We want to make sure the Bible's true. And friends, one of the greatest proofs, confirmations of the authenticity and the truthfulness of the Bible is this very issue, that the Bible is not sanitized religious propaganda, but the Bible records honestly the failings of even its greatest heroes, just like it does their successes. And the reason for that is that the Bible is not out to exalt anyone other than the living God. And so to record the failings of God's servants doesn't threaten God at all. God is still God. If you're here and you're debating whether or not you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you want to make sure the Bible's true, I'm here to tell you that the Bible demonstrates, among other ways, its authenticity, that it is not sanitized propaganda, by recording, like in this case, one of the worst, lowest, most disgusting times in David's life. But the Bible's honest about it. And I hope you'll think about that. Now, that leads us to the most important question. And the most important question is,
so what?
Thank you. So what? Lon, so what? This doesn't make any difference to my life. I don't even know a Philistine. Okay, Lon? So this makes no difference to me. Well, I think it does. Because I think as we look at what happened to David, there's a great lesson for our life as Christians in the 20th century. You know, I was coming out of the gym the other day, saw a bumper sticker, and it caught my attention so much that I went back to look at it a second time to make sure I got it right. Here's what the bumper sticker said. It said, life is 15% what happens and 85% how we react to it. I thought, that's pretty cool. And you know, here in 1 Samuel 27, David definitely fails the 85% test, doesn't he? I mean, think about it. The man has lost all spiritual focus. He's taken his eyes off the Lord completely. He's in a free fall spiritually, friends. He is just tumbling out of control. He began to panic. He began to let fear and doubt dominate his life. Spiritually, the man had a total eclipse. Spiritually, his compass lost all sense of what direction was north. And the man takes matters in his own hands, and look where he descends to in terms of his actions. And later on, in chapter 30, the Bible says this. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David pulled himself out of the funk that he was in by encouraging himself in the Lord. And I want to give you three principles for how to encourage yourself in the Lord. When a disappointing situation hits your life and you begin to tumble out of control, how do you regain your spiritual focus? You encourage yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? I've got three principles to give you, and I've been using them, and they work. Number one, remind yourself of the promises of God. I love what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says that God has given us his very great and precious promises. You say, oh yeah, like what? Oh, well, like Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. You say, you mean even disappointments work together for good to those who love God? God said all, didn't he? How about Jeremiah 29, verse 11? For I know the plan that I have for you, says the Lord, a plan for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You say, Lon, you mean the disappointment and when things aren't going the way I want, that that's all part of some plan God has to give me a future and a hope and do something good for me? Isn't that what God promised? Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, Jesus said. And as a result, the writer of Hebrews says, I can face man with confidence and say, what can you do to me? The Lord is on my side. Boy, that's a promise. And Hebrews chapter 6 says that we have these promises as an anchor for our soul. These promises from God are an anchor for our soul to keep us firm and secure. How many fishermen or women do we have here? We have people who like to fish. Yeah, okay, we got a few of you. All right, now I don't like to fish. And I'll tell you why I don't like to fish. I'm not a fisherman, and here's why. Two reasons. Number one, it's boring. And number two, it's smelly. See, Jewish people, we don't go fishing unless it's catered. Now, if it's catered, we go. People put the worms on for you, we go. Not catered, we don't do it. Okay, so I have never been a fisher person. Well, I married into this Gentile family that loves to fish. So I've been out a few times doing this thing with them. And you know, you get in a boat and you go out there and you find the exact spot where you want to be, where all the fish are biting. But if the wind's blowing and the current's moving, it blows you away. And you got to motor back over and motor back over and motor back over. And you know how you solve that, don't you? You know, don't you? You drop a what? An anchor, yeah. And the anchor keeps you from being at the mercy of the winds and the waves, and it keeps you at the spot where you want to stay. Now, friends, the Bible says that the promises of God are like an anchor for our soul. And even though the wind keeps blowing in this world, and even though the waves keep going in this world, we can still hold the position we want to hold as men and women of God and not get blown around, because we have an anchor for our soul, which are the promises of God. And if you want to be able to hold firm and stand in the winds and the waves of this world, then the promises of God are your anchor. You say, well, Lon, how do I remind myself of the promises of God? Well, I got some suggestions. Read the Bible. That's a good one. If you find a great promise from God in the Bible, write it down on a 3x5 card and memorize it and make it part of your soul. Go to a Christian bookstore and buy Bible promises, or have somebody calligraphy them for you and put them on the walls of your house. You know, every time I turn a corner in my house, I got a promise from God on the wall that I see. Put them on your desk at work. Put them on a calendar in your office. Stick them on the dashboard of your car. I'll tell you another good way. Is listen to Christian music. Man, when you're listening to Christian music, it's like God is singing his promises back to you. And when we were in our worst days with my little girl in the first couple of years, when we didn't know if she was going to live or die, we had a Christian friend come over and say, don't you guys have a CD player hooked up to the stereo in this house? And we were like, no. She said, well, I'm going to buy you one, because you're not going to make it if you don't have Christian music singing the promises of God to you 24 hours a day in this house. And she was right. Friend, the promises of God are an anchor for the soul that keeps you from getting blown all around by the disappointing circumstances of life. Principle number two is to rest in the sovereignty of God. Now, when we say God is sovereign, what we are really saying is that God is in total control of your circumstances, that you are not a helpless pawn, that you are not a victim of bad luck or some nonsense like that, but that a loving God is actively using the circumstances in your life, even the disappointing ones, to work out his perfect plan for you. And friends, after some circumstance has hit you upside the head like a brick and kind of knocked you completely wacko, the way you recover your spiritual equilibrium is to see that circumstance through the lens of the sovereignty of God. And it changes the whole way that thing looks when you look at it through the lens of God being in control. Rest in the sovereignty of God. God knows what he's doing in your life. Principle number three, and finally, remember God's provision. Remember God's actions on your behalf in the past. See, most of us as Christians have very short memories. God does something wonderful for us. God does something awesome for us. And then as soon as the next crisis hit, bam, we forgot all about it. We're whining and complaining and mumbling and grumbling and fretting and making all kinds of nonsense. And we're going to take matters in our own hands, and we're panicking. As Christians, friends, we need to elongate our memory. I mean, did you ever read in the Old Testament how wherever God would do something someplace, he would say to the Israelites, all right, now set up a bunch of rocks there, build an altar. Or over here, where I did something for you great here, set up a monument, build a bunch of rocks here. You ever read about that? And you go, yeah, I always wondered about that. I mean, what's the big deal with all these rocks? Well, I'll tell you, they were not just meant to be rocks. They were meant to be altars, monuments, where the Israelites could come back and look at them, and they would be like a big old neon sign going, remember, remember. Remember what I did for you here. Well, I'm the same God as I was back then, and I can do it for you again. Remember. Trust me. As I struggled to deal with letting this house slip by, God and I had some real interesting conversations. And he said to me, Lon, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. I really don't. And God said, don't you remember what I did for you with the National Wildlife Federation? I mean, you went out and looked for property from McLean Bible Church for 2 years. You found this one you liked and that one you liked and this one you liked and that one you liked. And what did I do, Lon? I kept saying, no, wait, not yet, didn't I? And when you were willing to back off and trust me, Lon, didn't I give you the National Wildlife Federation? And isn't that better than all those other properties put together? Yeah, God. So God said to me, so Lon, don't go getting spiritual amnesia on me, son. Don't forget about everything I did for you, okay? If I can handle the McLean Bible Church need for property, I can handle your need for a house. Remember what I did and stick with me, all right? And so, folks, if you happen to come out one day over to the National Wildlife Federation property and you go back into the woods walking the trails and you happen to see me back in there piling up rocks one day, you're going to know what I'm doing, right? You're going to understand what this is all about. And I'm telling you, there's some of you in your life that God wants you to go back and make some rock piles in your mind to go back and say, well, yeah, I remember when God did this, and I remember when God did that, and I remember when God did this. And God wants you to use those rock piles as motivators to keep trusting him now if you're going through some disappointing things, some things that aren't the way you want. God just wants to say to you, remember, I'm the same God that handled it in all those other rock piles. And when this is over, I'm going to make another rock pile for you. Just stick with me. Three principles to help you restore your spiritual focus when some disappointing circumstance has sent you into free fall. Number one, remind yourself of the promises of God. They are anchors for the soul, and they'll keep you from getting blown all over everywhere. Number two, rest in the sovereignty of God. Your disappointment is just a doorway into something better God's got for you. Just trust him. Number three, and finally, remember what God's done for you in the past. Don't get spiritual amnesia. But trust God, and he'll give you a chance to build another rock pile if you'll just give him a chance. I'm doing better now. I got to tell you, I'm doing better. And I'll tell you how I got better. I got better by following these three principles, by going through them every single day. David got better too, by following the same three principles. And if you're in free fall right now in your walk with God because things aren't going the way you want, I'm telling you, the way to pull out is these three principles. And if you're not in free fall, I'm hoping these three principles will keep you from ever ending up there. If you'll run every circumstance through these three principles, you'll never end up losing your spiritual focus like David did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know the truth about us as human beings, don't you? That we are very prone to turning sour in our relationship with you when things don't go the way we want. It's hard for us to deal with disappointment. And it's easy for us to take matters in our own hands and to really start down the slippery slope where before we know it, we've done all kinds of things that we're ashamed of. Wish we hadn't done. God, I want to pray that you would help us to take these three principles we've learned today and let them be sieves through which we pass every disappointment, every heartache. And Lord, by the time we're through passing those things through these three principles, there won't be any danger anymore of us taking our eyes off you. We'll be fine. It's just when we go around these principles, we get in trouble, like David did. So I want to pray that you would change our life by what we learned here today. Change the 85% factor of how we react to circumstances. Enable us to react in such a way that we remain men and women of God, even through the tough times. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, So What?